verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruits? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. So again, the vineyards in Jesus' day would have been protected. I'm sure they are today. Maybe we put fences up. Well, in Jesus' day, they put hedges up so that people walking past couldn't just sort of pinch a few grapes as they went along. But these hedges have been broken down so that the fruit's being stolen, the psalmist says. The boar, the wild boar out of the woods, are uprooting the vines. It's all being dug up, and this great vine tree is now becoming less and less, and it's being devoured and chewed up. So Israel is not doing well in the psalm. So verse 14, return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It's burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. So you can see that the picture's getting worse, isn't it? That this vine, it's been, it was once strong. God himself planted it, but now it's been burned with fire. It's cut down. This nation that was once great is no longer so. But why has that happened? Well, look at verse 16 of Psalm 80. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. So the psalmist is not saying, well, God, you must have had your back turned for a little while and enemies have crept in while you weren't paying attention. And can you come and sort this out, please? That's not what the psalmist is saying, is he? He's saying, I know why this has happened. It's happened at your rebuke. It's happened at your rebuke. You've caused this to happen because of the way that the vine has treated you. This is God's rebuke to the land, to the nation, that it's suffered in this way. So what's the answer? Verse 17. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. So here's the answer. What the vineyard needs, what the vine needs, is a man to come, a man at God's right hand, the Son of Man, verse 17. What will happen then? Verse 18 tells us, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. What a great picture that is, and prophecy that is in Psalm 80. So you get the sense of what the symbol of the vine meant to Israel. They were the vine. That was their symbol. But in some ways, it wasn't a happy symbol. It was a symbol of what once was, and a symbol of what they hoped one day would be. But it was not a symbol of the present. It was something that was not reality at this moment. And Israel, it was the vine. It had been planted by God, but now it was essentially pretty much dead there in the land. And then Jesus comes along in John chapter 15 and verse 1 and says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. What's he saying? Well, he's saying this surely. I am the true Israel. I'm the true Israel. That's who I am. And my Father is the vine dresser. And of course, he's talking about God there. So God is the one who cares for the vine. And Jesus Christ, in this picture, is the vine himself. You see, Israel had failed. They were under the rebuke of God. You remember from Psalm 80? It was God who'd caused this because they were under rebuke. What had happened? Well, essentially, they'd rebelled against him. It didn't matter what God did. And time after time, he provided for them. He sent them prophets to help them so they'd know the difference between right and wrong. And time after time, they chose what was wrong. They went away from God constantly, time after time after time. And in the end, God's patience, as it were, ran out. And he brought this judgment against him that they might respond by crying to him for help. And indeed, in a sense, that's what the psalm itself is, isn't it? A cry to God for help in this time of trouble. But what Jesus is here is saying in chapter 15 and verse 1 is this, that I have come to do what Israel failed to do. Yes, they were the vine, but I'm the true vine. I'm the one who's going to do what they failed to do. Well, what is it that Israel failed to do? Well, we've touched on it already. They failed to obey God. We read in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, that they failed to love God. Essentially, that was the problem. They failed to love God. They failed to obey God. What has Jesus come to do? Well, he's come to do just that. So if we jump to verse 10, for example, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Here's the important bit. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see? That's what Israel failed to do. They didn't keep God's commandments. They didn't abide in his love, as it were. And there they suffered the consequences of that. But Jesus is the true vine. He has done that. He is doing that. He's keeping his Father's commandments. He is abiding in his Father's love. Jesus Christ is doing what Israel couldn't do, and has failed to do. So then, what's all that got to do with us, and why does Jesus tell this story? Well, in the verses in between verse 1 and verse 10, which we've already looked at, Jesus explains, because in those verses, he says that because he's the true vine, there are two types of people in this world. And all the different people in this world are described as the branches of the vine. So Jesus is the vine, and then we, as it were, are the branches. That's the metaphor. And there's two types of branches, therefore, that Jesus says in relation to this vine. Here are the two types. They're very simple and easy to see. There's one branch which is in the vine, and there's one branch that's not in the vine. Those are the two types of branch. So one branch abides, stays permanently, lives in the vine. We can see that, for example, in verse 4, unless it abides in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. So there's one that is in the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. So here's this branch that is in Jesus, that abides in the vine. But then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. So these two types of branches, those that are in the vine, in Christ, those that are not in the vine, who are not in Christ. Now we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at the vine, the branch rather, that is in the vine, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we do that, we do need to spend a little bit of time, don't we, looking at this branch in verse 6 that is not in the vine, that is cast out as a branch. Because what Jesus is saying here is very plain, isn't it, and clear to see. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and grow them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, going back to that illustration of the, I'll call it a vine in my back garden, it looked like a stick in the ground. That's all it was. But it was part of the vine, so it really did have life. But if Sharon had come along and, I hope I'm not giving her ideas here, and picked up a stick and planted it next to it, frankly, I wouldn't have known the difference between the stem of this vine and just any other stick that might have been planted next to it. I wouldn't have been able to tell the difference, at least in the winter. But now I would be able to tell the difference, wouldn't I? Because the vine, or the branches that are part of the vine, they've got life. But a branch that was just stuck in the ground and wasn't attached to the vine, that clearly would have no life. And it would be very bizarre, wouldn't it? You came to my house, you go, well, why have you got a stick in the ground? What's the point of that? What's that for? It doesn't do anything. It's no good for anything. You should throw that on the fire. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The branches that are not in him, well, there's no life in them. They wither. They die. And as a consequence, therefore, they're gathered and they're thrown into the fire. They're burned. I'm sure you've done that, haven't you, many of you, in your own gardens. There's maybe a branch fallen from a tree. It's no longer attached to the tree. You know it's simply going to die. So it's cut up and it's thrown into the fire. That's what we do. And of course, Jesus here is referring to hell, isn't he, and to eternal judgment. That's Jesus' reference here. And we need to be absolutely clear what Jesus is saying. If anyone does not abide in me, then he is cast out and he will spend, or she will spend, eternity in hell. That's Jesus' message. You might say, well, that's a very harsh message. I agree with you. It is a harsh message, or a hard message at least. But it's also the truth. And the Bible doesn't pull its punches. We should be glad of that, shouldn't we? The Bible wouldn't be very reliable if every time there was something difficult or hard, it kind of fudged over it and wasn't honest with us. But the Bible is honest with us. It's honest in the pleasant things, and it's honest in the not so pleasant things. And it's very clear here, isn't it, in verse 6. But as we're thinking about whether this is a harsh verse or not, we need to remember this, that those branches that are not abiding in Jesus have chosen that path, as it were. It's not that the responsibility, in other words, is with the branches themselves. That's Jesus' point in this passage. He tells us this to warn us. He tells us this to say, you need to abide in me. He tells us this to say, I want you to share in the blessings of being part of the vine. That's why the verse is here. And that's why the Bible warns us of hell so much, precisely because God wants to rescue us from hell. And he wants us to understand what it is that we are being rescued from, that we may be prevented from being there. You know very well, don't you, through your own experience, that very often, let's take the issue over drinking and driving. And there are various ways in which we can encourage people not to drink and drive. But one of the most effective ways of doing so is to remind people of the consequences if they do. And some of the government advertising has been very strong in that, hasn't it? Quite shocking at times. Because it's important that we understand the consequences of our actions. And those adverts really hit home with regard to that. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He wants to make sure that we've understood the consequences of our actions. And he wants us to make sure that we understand that if we choose not to be part of Jesus, if we don't, as it were, want to attach ourselves to him and be part of him and to abide in him, he wants us to understand the eternal, serious consequences. Cast out, withered, thrown into the fire, burned. That's what Jesus is saying. So if you're someone who's here this morning and is not yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, you haven't yet trusted him for your forgiveness of your sins, and you haven't yet trusted in the cross of Jesus Christ, if that describes you, then you need to take verse 6 very much as a warning, don't you? And as something that you need to take to heart and think very seriously about. Well, where do I stand before God? Am I safe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if that's a question that you're still thinking about and you're not sure, well, how does being in the vine help me? Then listen on, because in the rest of the time that we have this morning, we're going to be looking at that other branch, that branch that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if you're not yet a Christian, not yet a believer in Jesus, you'll start to see what it means to be in him and the glory of that. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you'll be reminded of what you have in Jesus, and you'll see something of the privileges, but also something of the pain that is part of that, because again, the Bible doesn't hold its punches in that regard either. So let's look now at that branch that is in Christ, because that's the central thrust of Jesus's statements here. And we see a kind of progression through the chapter as Jesus starts to explain to us what it means to be part of the vine, to abide in the vine. The first thing that Jesus says in regard to this, and it's implied rather than explicit, but it's fairly clear, is that if you're in the vine, then you have life. If you're in the vine, then you have life. I mean, that's obvious just from the metaphor, isn't it? But it's also clear from the contrast with the branch that is not in the vine. That branch is withered and thrown into the fire and burned. But the one that's in the branch bears fruit. So it can see, therefore, that this branch that is in Jesus Christ has life. It has life. And of course, the simple message that Jesus is getting across here is that spiritual life comes only from him. There is no other source of spiritual life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have spiritual life on our own. If we stand alone from Jesus, separate from him, then we've got no spiritual life at all. That's Jesus's message. And as a consequence of this life that is there, then God the Father does something very important. It's there for us in verses 1 and 2. We've mentioned it already. The Father God is the vine dresser. And at the end of verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We're going to look at the fruit in a moment, but for the time being, I want us to think about this idea of pruning. Because what Jesus is saying here is, look, if you're a Christian, if you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to you? Well, we can get all sorts of exciting ideas about what might happen to us as Christians, can't we? But one that maybe we neglect to mention often is that we're going to get pruned. It doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? And in some ways, it's not. That experience of pruning, have you experienced that yourself? Being pruned by God the Father? I've confessed already to my lack of knowledge about all things horticultural, so I had to look up about pruning. We do have some gardening books that very occasionally get an outing, and I had a look and found out, well, what's the point of pruning? Why do you need to prune things? Some of you know this already and perhaps can explain it even better to me later on. But essentially, I understand it like this, that let's say you've got a rose bush, and if you leave the rose bush to itself, it will grow, certainly, but it'll kind of grow in all kinds of funny shapes. It will tend to grow in on itself. It maybe get the flowers that do grow will tend to kind of get hidden in amongst the leaves. Instead of getting five or six really nice, pretty flowers, you'll get more than that, but they'll be kind of fairly weak flowers, because it won't have enough goodness to get around all of the flowers. And it'll kind of manage okay, but it will struggle. But by pruning, you can essentially make sure that you keep the very best parts of the rose and get rid of the bits that are not quite so good. And as you do that over time, you end up with more and more good bits and fewer bad bits. And you end up with a beautiful bush, a bush that is a credit to the gardener, a bush that is something truly to behold. Well, I'm sure some of you could give a far better explanation than that, but for those of you who are as ignorant as me, I hope that helps just a little bit, because it does explain what it is that Jesus was saying here that God the Father does with Christians, with those of his children, as it were. He prunes us. So let's imagine somebody who's recently become a Christian. And suddenly that whole new vista opens up for you, doesn't it, as you become a Christian and you start to, you have that spiritual life for the first time, the Word of God becomes real, you start to read and to love his Word, you pray, all of these good things start to happen. But as you do so, you're reading through the Bible and you suddenly think, well, hang on, God's speaking to me here. And he's telling me of things that I didn't even know I did that. And even if I had known I did it, I didn't know it was wrong. But now I do know that it's wrong. Maybe we feel a sadness and a regret and a guilt and a shame that we hadn't felt before. Well, that can be a painful experience, can't it, to go through that kind of thing. But then as we do that, the Lord is pruning us. He's snipping away those less good parts of our lives in order to accentuate those good parts. And that process can be painful, but it's good for us, isn't it, to have that pruning. It may be that you suffer and struggle and you go through a very difficult or traumatic experience, maybe with your health, maybe with your family, maybe with work, maybe some other circumstance, and life's just really tough and real suffering. Well, it may well be that that's another sign of God's pruning, as it were. And as God is pruning, he's making us to be more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chipping away at those bits of us that are no good. Maybe you're someone who has a tendency to be a little bit proud. And maybe you go through a series of experiences that remind you of your powerlessness and remind you that really, despite everything, it's God who's in control. Because something bad happened to you that you just couldn't do anything about, and you were forced, as it were, to come to the Lord and plead that he would work. And he has worked. He has responded. It's been a wonderful answer to prayer, but it was a hard process. And maybe that's the Lord humbling us. reminding us that he just needs to nibble away at those little areas of our lives that are not good. And that's the Lord. Now, it's a painful process. Some of you are in that process at the moment. All of us, if we're Christians, have experienced it at one time or the other. But remember this. When the Father, the vine dresser, is pruning us, there are two things that we can hold on to. The first is that he's doing it for our good. That's when we prune plants, isn't it? If plants could speak, they might complain or argue, this is no good. But we do it for their good, and it is to their good, isn't it? And the Lord does it for our good. But more importantly than that, I think, is that when the Lord prunes, he's close to us, isn't he? If you've ever pruned a bush or something like that, you'll know that you don't do it with big lopping shears from a great distance, do you? But you get the secateurs and your secateurs, and you go as close as you can, and very intimately and carefully you'll part the branches. You'll snip away here and there. You'll make sure it looks just right, and you'll do things very carefully. And that's just how the Lord prunes us. He doesn't use these great lopping shears from a great distance, but very carefully, very closely, he prunes us in just the right places for our own good. And that's why those times of pain and struggle are the times when the Lord seems very close. Because he's pruning. He's pruning. What does this pruning lead to? Well, Jesus goes on to explain this to us. He says this pruning leads to fruitfulness. We're still at the end of verse 2, really. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Well, again, we know this from our gardening experience, don't we? That's exactly why we prune things, in order that they may bear fruit. And the Lord God is no different. But we need to ask ourselves, doesn't it? What does it mean to bear fruit in this context? What does Jesus mean by it? What's he trying to say will happen after God has pruned us? What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, we're given the answer here, aren't we? Because Jesus explains it in verses 9 through 17. We read earlier verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And then he goes on in verse 13 to talk about greater love as no one than to lay down his life for his friends. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So in this context, what Jesus is talking about here when it talks to fruitfulness, he's talking about obedience to God the Father and a love for God the Father. That's what fruit looks like in John chapter 15. Obedience to God and love for God. But there's something else as well that it's easy to miss, and it was there in verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So we have these three things that are all part of the fruitfulness. Obedience to God the Father, a love for God the Father, and this promise from God that if we ask of him, he will give us whatever we desire. Whatever we desire. Now what Jesus is saying here essentially is this. Your faithfulness is modeled on my faithfulness. That's what Jesus is saying. Your faithfulness is modeled on my faithfulness. And we can see that again in verse 10, which we've read already. "Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 12, "As I have loved you." He's using himself as a model. He's explaining to them what their fruitfulness means, same as his fruitfulness. He obeyed, then we should obey. He loved his Father, we should love his Father. He asked God for whatever he wanted, and we should ask God in the same way. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what fruitfulness looks like. Obedience and love. That's a very simple question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are we fruitful Christians? Because what Jesus is saying here is that's the test of whether you're in the vine. If you're not in the vine, then there won't be fruit. If you are in the vine, there is fruit. So let me ask you honestly, is there evidence in your life that you love the Lord your God? Is there evidence in your life that you obey the Lord your God? Because Jesus is saying, well, that's what fruitfulness looks like. There'll be evidence. It will be seen. People will recognize it. Is that true of us? Is that true of us? Of course, the Christian isn't perfect, is it? No Christian is perfect. That's why the pruning is required. Jesus is not saying here that he's looking for perfection from us as a sign that we're in the vine. But he is saying that he's looking for fruitfulness. And more fruitfulness, isn't it? It's no good to be satisfied with a fruitfulness that we once had, because Jesus says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So not just a fruitfulness, but an increase in fruitfulness is a sign of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask that question again. We're no longer just looking for obedience, but growing obedience. Not just looking for a love for the Father, but a growing love for the Father. Can we see that in one another? Can we see that in one another? Now maybe as we reflect on that question, you think, well, there certainly was a time when I could see growth. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm not sure I see that now. I'm not sure I see a growth in my obedience. I'm not sure I see a growth in my love. Well, if you're in Christ, then the words of verse 7 might be a real encouragement to you in that situation. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If this morning what you want from the Lord God is to be able to obey him and to be able to love him more, then that's a sign that you're in Jesus Christ, isn't it? If what you want this morning is to obey God the Father and to love him more, that's a sign you're in Jesus Christ. And if that's your desire, if that's what your heart wants, then God says, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You see, the answer to a lack of obedience and an answer to a lack of love is not more effort on our part. It's not going away and making new resolutions and hoping things sort out. It's a coming back to the source of life, to the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, pouring out our heart, asking for forgiveness, asking for repentance, and asking that God will do this in us, that he will help us to obey him and to love him more. And that promise then of verse 7 is a wonderful promise, isn't it? But we need to be careful with verse 7 and remember that it starts with the word if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you would desire and it shall be done for you. There are some people who call themselves Christians, you can hear them often on the satellite television, who take this verse and say, there we are, you can ask for whatever you want. You want a new Ferrari? God's going to give you a new Ferrari. You want to be rich? God's going to make you rich. That's not what the verse says, is it? Because it starts with that word, if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if the source of your spiritual life is Jesus Christ himself, if what's flowing through your veins, as it were, is God's word, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be given to you. But of course, by the time that's happened, by the time we're abiding in Jesus Christ and the spiritual life is flowing from him through us, as it were, our desires have changed, aren't they? And maybe secretly we'd quite like a Ferrari and to be rich as well. But actually, our real heart's desire has changed. And our desire is to be faithful. Our desire is to serve him well. Our desire is to love him more. That's a sign of our abiding. And it's in that context that if we ask what we desire, it shall be done for you. So if you want to love the Lord God more, if you want to be more faithful, if you want to be more obedient, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So we've seen that the consequence of abiding in Christ is that we have life. As a result of the life, we need a bit of pruning. As a result of the pruning, we become fruitful. What's the consequence of the fruitfulness? Well, Jesus tells us here, it's in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is glorified. That's the ultimate end. Sometimes when we're on holiday, Sharon and I will visit maybe something like a National Trust place or something like that, and we'll see the house and we enjoy that, and then we'll go out into the gardens. And I don't think you would need me to tell you that the gardens in National Trust houses are slightly better than the garden that we have up the road here. And there's something very special, isn't it, of walking around that garden. Now, as you've probably all done that at different times, you walked around this lovely, wonderful garden. And you'll admire the plants that are there and the flowers, won't you, and the different things. But maybe as you kind of step out from that garden, maybe you're up on the terrace looking over it all laid out. What will you be thinking of? Well, you'll be thinking, at least in part, won't you, of the gardener, won't you? And the good work that he or she has done in designing this garden, in doing the pruning and the planting and all the other things that are required. And it's the gardener who gets the praise. And that's what God is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying here. When we bear fruit, when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength, people look at us and think, you know, there's something special about that vine, about that branch. Something different about that branch. That's not a wild branch. That's a cultivated branch. That's a branch that's had someone working on it. That's a branch that shows evidence of a gardener, of a careful hand, of somebody who's been pruning. And their thoughts will move from the branch, from us, to the gardener, to the vine dresser, to the one who's done the work. And that's what Jesus is saying should be the result of all of our lives. That people should look at our lives and praise the Father in heaven for what he's done through us. If we're living a life in order to get praise for ourselves, that may well be a sign that we're not abiding in Jesus. Because the branches that abide in Jesus are not there to win praise for themselves, but they're there to point to the vine dresser. They're there to point to the one who gives life to the vine itself. Well, as we close, we need to just jump ahead, don't we? And this will lead us into the communion table, because as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the vine, as we think of him as the one who was perfectly obedient and perfectly loved his Father, we need to remember where that took the Lord Jesus, don't we? We need to remember verse 13 of John chapter 15. He says, "This is my commandment," in verse 14, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one done this than to lay down one's life for his friends." And of course, we understand exactly what Jesus means by that, don't we? The disciples didn't realize it at the time, but looking back, we know exactly what Jesus meant. And here's what he's saying, that Jesus' love for his Father was perfect. His love for his people, for you if you're a believer this morning, was perfect. And because of that, he laid down his life for his friends. And he says in verse 15, "I don't call you servants, but I've called you friends." If you're a Christian here this morning, then the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your God. He is your Master. But he's also your friend. And a friend who's laid down his life that these things may be true of us. There was no way that we could be grafted into the vine. That's a metaphor from Romans 9 to 11. No way that we could be grafted into the vine without Christ laying down his life. You see, do you see the illustration? He gives his life to us. And everyone who's a Christian here this morning, if you're a Christian, it's because Christ has laid down his life for you. He sacrificed himself for your sake. And as a consequence, therefore, our obedience and our love is not forced. It's not forced, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ has earned it. And we love to give it because of all that he has given us.